The story of Samson is found in the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16. I will be reading the beginning of chapter 13. The Israelites did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren, having borne no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Although you are barren, having borne no children, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or to eat anything unclean, for you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor is to come on his head, for the boy shall be consecrated to God from birth. It is he who shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." The woman bore a son and named him Samson. The boy grew and the Lord blessed him.
Over this month of or few of sermons, we've offered you to suggest choices or names for themes for sermons, so we pastors don't know what's coming. So when I looked at the scriptures behind Samson, his life story, I had trouble with a sermon title. The one I ended up putting in the bulletin was Samson, Roid Rage in a Time of the Judges. I had some others also. Those who take the sword will die by the scissors. Samson, a theology of testosterone. Samson, Hercules, and Rambo. What does it mean for us? We laugh, and that little laugh inside of us realizes that we all live in this world shaped by realities like Samson and people like Samson, and when sometimes we see the Samson within us. Let us come before the Holy One in prayer. Creative Spirit of the living God, you enter our beings in this world in ways unknown and mysterious, and we invite the presence and the power of your Spirit in the interpretation of this word as we reflect on our lives and the power of your being to transform even our brokenness, even our hesitance, even our doubts, and even our confusion. May the Spirit of the living God, in the name of Jesus Christ, bless our time of reflection. Amen. He has very long hair. Most of you have seen him. When I see him, I think Samson. A select number of us this evening will see him. Some will rejoice, some will not. He flies very quickly, often tackling people. He has amazing strength for his 207 pounds and 5'10" height. I don't know where he got that strength from. He was troubled enough to change his name legally a few years ago. Troy Polamalu, who will play for a team unnamed this evening, in what has been referred to as the Super Bowl, was raised by his mother's family. He was born Troy Amawa, and he petitioned in 2007 to change his legal name to his mother's maiden name of Polamalu. I'm sure there's some story behind that, or those two events. Paula Malu is married to Theodora and has two sons, Piasus and Ephraim, both named from Orthodox saints. The song chosen before the confession was run from the Orthodox, Russian Orthodox tradition. Paula Malu, unlike his countenance on the football field, which is riveting, is well read in history and theology and early Christianity, which ultimately led him and his wife to convert to Orthodox Christianity in 2007, the same year he changed his name. He makes the sign of the cross in the Orthodox way after each football play. Among his spiritual activities is taking a pilgrimage to Orthodox Christian sites in Greece and Turkey. He seldom gives interviews, but when he does, he often speaks of the role his spirituality plays in his life. Palamalu has seen that he tries to separate himself from his profession as much as possible, and I invite some of you to hear this, including not watching football games at home. He prays after each play and on the sidelines. Why? Why? In another article, that was from Wikipedia. In another article in Pittsburgh, the magazine Pittsburgh, he talked about his understanding of football and what is at the heart of it for him. Quote, football in general has it backwards. They think this inner anger, this hatred, is what drives football and becomes the physical aspect of the game. According to Palamalu, he continues, but love overcomes all things. My love to glorify God through my playing will far outweigh anybody's hate for me. That's his software when he plays with amazing strength and agility. This sermon in part was designed for the youth who are in the nursery this morning, so I invite them to listen in if they can, especially to the quote in person, the interview with Troy Palamalu that will conclude this sermon, when he talks about his own spiritual life and what is the inner software there. I set Troy up as a contrast to Samson because of one thing I think is pretty sharp in this scripture. That is, if you set the scripture alongside the other judges, it doesn't follow the pattern. Judges as a piece of history and literature and writing reflecting on times before sets out a structured vision for the work of God. And that vision has a fair number of stages, and the story of Samson drops three of those. And it's important to understand spiritually why those are dropped in relation to who we are before God and others. And I'll name those six stages right now. First, we've heard it, the Israelites do evil in the sight of the Lord, most notably worshiping gods of the people around them. An alternative frame of reference, often oriented toward paganism. In many of the pagan cultures around them, the firstborn son is literally offered as a sacrifice, and I will not go into details. It's horrendous. The second thing, as a result of Israel's disobedience, the Lord grows angry and allows his people to suffer oppression at the hands of various enemies. Third, under the awful weight of oppression, Israel cries to the Lord for his assistance, and that cry is heard. And fourth, hearing their cries, God mercifully raises up a judge or a deliverer to free the people from their enemy. That freedom happens. And five, these judges save Israel from their oppressor. And six, the land experiences a period of peace. Samson, from birth, was called to do this and did not. He had everything going for him. He is one of the six or seven people who had a kind of miraculous birth listed in scriptures. His mother maintained a Nazarite vow during pregnancy, and he, for his life, was supposed to. Those three elements Maran read in the scripture. Something happens with Samson that I'd like to name in a bit. But first, I'd like to name three things that does not happen in Samson's life. And quoting again from the Believer's Bible Commentary, where I read the 6 points from just previously, he says, indeed, the three of the stages in the judges cycle, those things, six things I mentioned, are totally absent. There is no cry for deliverance, no final act of deliverance, no resulting peace. In addition, a fourth stage, that of the deliverer's call, is limited in scope and stands somewhat overshadowed by the extensive birth narrative, maybe because people wonder if Samson could deliver. So we have Samson's story as a model for the potential for transformation gone bad. Remember in the story from Gideon, Marin preached on, Gideon kept pushing God, and God kept limiting the number of soldiers needed to win the battle. So there is a pattern set up where there's a sense in which the judges are being judged by history, looking back on them, having a sense that maybe they didn't get it as a moral model for us. So I invite us to hear Samson's story about the ways we cannot get it or don't get it at times because of the software we hold or carry in our lives. After the passage Marin read, there are two cycles in Samson's journey that run from chapter 14 to end of 15:20, and then from 16 to the in chapter 16. Those two cycles follow the same pattern through the same elements. In Judges 14, Samson chooses a Philistine wife outside of his own tradition. The Philistines had a pretty rough time in the Aegean. There were various battles. They eventually came into western Mediterranean, settled on the coast of Israel. The focus of the story is around Gaza. They were traumatized by what happened before, and they got there and they took over as much land as they could and kept expanding inward to where the Israelites lived. So there was a back and forth battle. So we have politics, boundaries, and tension. Samson has a 7-day wedding party. It was pretty wild. He manages to violate most of the Nazirite vows on the way there. He touches the dead body of a lion, he participates in a feast with wine, and he does not yet cut his hair. He loses his non-Israelite wife to a crushingly sinister plot by the friends of that wife to put him in a double bind. Either her parents are killed and their house burned down, or she reveals the answer to Samson's riddle that set up a bet of significant wealth put in the balance. So Samson's new wife is put in a double bind. She betrays Samson. Samson takes that betrayal and starts spinning and spinning and spinning. If you remember the sermon from last spring where I had the trauma cycle, and we talked about trauma and the spiritual journey, Samson's traumatic event in that time spins him down into an outward cycle of revenge after revenge after revenge. And in his first revenge, he kills 1,000 Philistines with his own being and body. And the Spirit of the Lord was described as giving him that strength a fair number of times. He sets himself on a path not as a liberator, but as a personal revenger bent on destruction. His orientation is not toward his people, but toward his inner pain. He takes the hand dealt him unjustly, very unjustly by others, crushing the joy of his wedding with a sinister death threat on his wife's parents. If you read into the text, Shakespeare may have gotten some ideas. So he is literally spun downward, deep into a place he has no resources yet to come out of. And in the second cycle, beginning in Judges 16, he chooses two non-Israelite women, one of those Delilah, and we're aware of her story. To her, she reveals the secret of his strength, which is his long hair, which is cut, and he loses his strength and sight and the Lord's presence. At the end of his life, once he regains his hair a bit, is chained to the columns in a great building with a full of Philistines, and he pulls those columns down, killing himself and many others. Is he a great savior of his people? I don't think so. So why is the story in the scripture? Why is it there? Why is he one of the judges? Did he display any judgment worth emulating? Or did his life judge what happens when sinister treachery can destroy one person's hopes? Samson takes us to a place where we see in his power, his extreme physical power, his unlimited physical power, in his other exploits, powerfully parallel weakness. If we look at the book of Judges as a kind of view of how God is inviting a new wisdom to emerge among a people whose leaders are not yet formed, we see that the theme between Gideon and Samson and others that is that strength alone cannot bear out wisdom, cannot save a people, cannot carry the day toward hope. Samson's life ends up becoming like a Rambo movie, where most of the people are dead at the end, except for a Rambo and a few people who were saved. But in the end, we see mostly destruction. Samson reminds us of the limits of power in our own life, at the personal, relational, and political levels. Imagine what Samson's parents were thinking as they watched his life spin out and spin down. Where does this story take us? Each of us have known we've been at the point of spinning out or down at times in our lives. Some of us have done it and been pulled back by grace. Others have imagined ourselves doing it. The Spiritual Reflection Bible that we have in our office has this reflection on Samson's life. For Samson, it was strength. Great strength masked great weakness. Without personal discipline, his bodily power was not enough to equip him to serve well. We face similar challenges. For some of us, a gift of teaching might mask hypocrisy. A gift of speaking might mask an inability to relate intimately to others. A gift of the ability to create or build might mask a hollow family life. A gift of the ability to bring beauty might mask an attention to the beautifying of the spirit. A gift of compassion might mask cynicism. The list could go on. Yet as we recognize our own forms of strength and weakness, let us now not grow discouraged. The God who has created us stands with us, ready to keep forming us in response to our obedience. In pondering Samson's story, let's ask God for insight and help as we seek the discipline needed to live out in fullness that God has created for us. What does that fullness mean? I invite us to imagine that that fullness means realization of the weakness of power, our own power at various levels, if not held in accountable relationships to others. I'll repeat that. I think the Samson story invites us to realize at different levels in our life the weakness of our own power, if not held in accountable relationships to others. Last evening I received an email from Parkview Mennonite Church with their quarterly newsletter. And in the quarterly newsletter, I saw a picture of Tim Nisley's brother, Mark Nisley. I couldn't get into the PDF file that was online and a way to copy it to get the story out, which I wanted to read to you, but I will try to get a copy to send to the whole church. It's a powerful story of four men, including Mark Nisley, who have met together for more than 5 years to hold each other accountable, to listen to each other in the way they struggle, and to pray for each other, to confess their sins to each other, to have a circle of accountability that has run deep and run long and held them close to the fullness of life. Only if Samson had had that, what would have been different? In the life of Samson, we see a Superman, super thin. We see interlocking traumas of the Philistines and the Israelites and Samson's own personal trauma of the tragedy of his wedding celebration spinning deeper and deeper in his own life. So I write for each of us, what in our lives is reflected again in the life of Samson? What within us? In what ways do we hold power without reflection or discernment? Action without concern for consequences or need of the counsel from others? How have we participated in vengeance gone wrong? Vengeance gone on and on, not letting go into forgiveness. What parts of our lives could be the dance of 1,000 revenges, like Samson's? Of generational brokenness that we don't know about, and I've talked about this before and I've discovered some of my own in my own family system that was very helpful to know. Of trauma or emotional legacies that are broken and that we hold in our humanity as our unbrokenness also. Of addictions that hold and mask these pains at times. Of sin hosted, unnamed, and unconfessed. The power of our being, if you reflect on the life of another sports figure that has had a very public tragedy in the last year, the famous golfer whose name is slipping me right now, Tiger Woods. The power behind our weakness is evident, and Samson reveals that to us. Last Friday, Maren went on a 24-hour retreat. There's a Methodist woman north of town who offers a retreat place free for those clergy who wish to take a spiritual retreat. And Maren has gone there another time. This Friday, strength willing, I and a number of guys from our church will head to the woods for some time of retreat. The question before us all is something that happens in our time of confession during our worship. That is, when do we build into our lives that needed reflective space within us that is confessional, that is inviting God's awareness and presence through the still small voice and inviting the voice of others? Last week, while doing my other job, which is church politics in Harrisonburg District, creative, good politics, hopefully, I happened to be in a meeting with a James Madison University professor and an Eastern Mennonite University professor. And before some folks got there, we were just chatting, and one of them said, I'm having trouble with the way the students these days are just making black and white judgments. They either say something is good or bad. The depth of synthesis and analysis is missing from their discourse and narrative. That started a fascinating conversation. I said, well, look at American Idol. Within 10 seconds, it's either good or bad. Look at a range, and then people around the table started listing other shows where there was no critical, in-depth reflection on who we are before each other than good or bad. Where is the nuance? Where is the subtlety? Where is the creative reflection? That inner journey makes all the difference and could have for Samson. In the conclusion of this sermon, I'd like you to listen to Troy Polamalu talk about the structure of his inner discernment. Remember, he took a while getting there. His life was not always easy, if you read the evidence of his own early journey. And I'd like us to listen to this through a recording from YouTube, and if you do want to listen to it, especially the youth in the nursery, you can find it on YouTube in Troy Polamalu's Faith Journey at CBN. Paul will play it now.
pride is, you know, pride is tough, you know. You go to high school, it's pride, you know, courage, you know, it's all these type of these words, you know, that we use to motivate us. But pride is, I don't know if there's anywhere in the, you know, in scripture and through saints' lives where pride was ever positive characteristic of anybody, you know. That kind of egotism is a really tough struggle, especially in this business, in this entertainment business that we have.
Although pride can be a struggle for any athlete, Troy says that it's not the obvious things that are the hardest to deal with.
It's like the really big things that are really easy to run away from. It's the accumulation of like the really small things. You know, people know adultery is bad and murder is bad. I'm not going to go out and you know, sleep with the first girl I see. I'm not going to go out and beat up and murder the first guy I see. But when your eyes start wandering, and your eyes start wandering a little bit more, and you start becoming a little more jealous and envious, you know, and these passions start to come really rising up inside of you, you know, that's when it gets really dangerous. Because the devil doesn't work that way. You know, his strategy is always to be like very subtle, you know, and just continue to build on top of that evil seed that he planted.
With all of the struggles and temptation that Troy faces, he says that prayer keeps him rooted.
Prayer is a foundation. You know, it's your communication with God. And it's constant prayer. Constant prayer, you know. You know, and as your prayer life becomes more and more fine-tuned, and your conscience becomes more and more fine-tuned, you're able to start plucking away these things like, wow, you know, like this is not good, you know. I think that's a struggle of every Christian, is to be able to get to that point where they're constant prayer with God, so that everything that they do in thought and speech and work is praising God and worshiping God.
I'll tell one more story at the end of this sermon. It's a story I've told before, but I think it fits here. It's a story that answers one of my toughest questions about life: why hell happens, why bad things happen. It's a theodicy story. It's a story that combines the story of Samson and Troy Polamalu in one person. I told it last spring when I met this person and heard it in Germany when I was speaking there at a conference and heard Johannes Reimer tell his life story of growing up as a Mennonite in exile in Siberia in the communist regime, becoming a convicted communist himself. He was a boxer. For the fun of it, he used to go beat up Baptists after church on Sunday morning, punching them out. A good Samson guy he was. He ended up coming to faith. And being beaten up in prison and having his own hands crushed. In the tragedy of his own history, he did not turn toward cycles of violence, and I wish there were a movie about his life, because when he got a phone call from the defense minister of South Africa who said, "We need you to preach to our white troops and our black troops so they can be reconciled, because you were a former communist and the ANC was, African National Congress, was supported by the communists," he went and preached. And I've told you before, the power of that preaching transformed the hearts of those fighters that made the spiritual transformation at the core of what is now a unified South Africa. Johannes Reimer lived the reality of transcending the Samson within him by God's grace and changed the world because of it. Let's pray. Creator Spirit of the living God, you have met us in ways each of us alone knows, through your word and through your spirit, and we pray that Spirit continue to speak, inviting us to be open to your transforming Spirit in the midst of the tragedies we have faced and will face. And as Jesus moved toward the cross in the power of his own awareness of what maintaining trueness to your love and grace would mean to him, we invite us to take up that same awareness in the hope of your Spirit. Amen.
The Greens sing the Journey Book, number 23. We, like Samson, have a lot to turn from, and by the grace of God, we have a lot to turn toward. You'll see that the first two lines of this song as you sing it are things that we need to turn away from, and the third and fourth line are things that we can turn toward. So as you sing it, that kind of helps to give a context for what we're singing. And we'll sing this in unison.